Great singing starting out the new year. Great music. Great words. Thank you, Brother Mark. You appreciate? I'll take it. Oh, good. I'll take that. Thanks, Justin. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Happy New Year. Again. And I would like to start this new year by issuing a challenge to each and every one of you, including myself, to make a move. Really, I would like to challenge all of you to make a move out of the home that you're living in into a new home. Henry Drummond, who wrote a little book about 100 years plus ago called The Greatest Thing in the World, said this. He said, Would that we could all move into the love chapter and live there. Have you seen this place? It's not only a beautiful home, it is a perfect home. Because it is outfitted by the only thing we need now that we will also need in eternity. Namely, love. Let's reacquaint ourselves with this passage, shall we? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a gong or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, not some, but all, and all knowledge, not some knowledge, but all knowledge. And though I have all faith, not a little faith, not some faith, but all faith. So I could even remove mountains. But have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It keeps no record of wrongs. And this is a perfect house, isn't it? Do you live there? I know I don't. I need to make a move. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Prophecies will fail. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect thing comes, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, we see in a mirror, darkly or dimly, vaguely, but then, face to face. Now we know in part, then we'll know just, I'll know just as I am known. And so, for now, abides faith and hope and love. But the greatest of these is, say it, everybody? Love. You got it. Does your house look like this? If it doesn't, then you need to move out and move into this one. First of all, let me just say that this chapter is about love. It is not about the Bible. That is, it's not a, the perfect thing is not the Bible. Anybody who reads that into the text is not rightly dividing the word of truth. It's about love. And we'll get to that perfect thing next time. This is about the priority of love. This is about the practice of love. And it's about the permanence of love. And we have been working through the practice. Last time we met together, we titled the message, Love is Not. And we looked at all the negatives. And there are more negatives than positives, which has always been very intriguing to me. In heaven, God's not going to have to say, love is not, because we will never be disposed to anything but love when we're there. But not now. And so the title of this message is, I'm just titling it, Enduring Love. A love that lasts. And we left off in verse 7, where it says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so Paul is sort of polishing off his description of the practice of love with these four all things. It bears all things. The Greek word means to cover. That's what it means. In fact, it refers to a roof on a house that covers the home, protects it from rain and sun and all of the elements and etc. It actually carries three different meanings, and they're all helpful to our understanding of what it means to bear all things in a loving kind of a way. The first meaning is the actual meaning of the word, to cover. Peter put it this way, love covers what? A multitude of sins. And so when you cover somebody's sins, this is a very important distinction for you to grasp. When you cover someone else's sins, you don't take the sins away, but you are choosing not to look at them. Now that is not an easy thing to do, is it? We had a couch downstairs. It was my wife's couch previous to our marriage, and so when we moved in, it eventually made it down to the downstairs. That's where, you know, the kids go and play and run around and do all that kind of stuff. And of course, the couch began to show signs of wear and tear. So what do you do when your couch has signs of rips and wear? You flip the cushions over, amen? And we flipped them over. But after we flipped them over, it started doing the same thing on the other side. So then we started choosing which side looked worse, that side or this side. And after a while, you know, instead of just getting another couch, we decided to buy a blanket. And we put a blanket over the couch. That's just the cushions. And, you know, if you tucked it in just right, it looked pretty cool. I mean, it was downstairs. It wasn't upstairs. And, you know, I could tolerate that couch. I could look at that couch. I could even sit on that couch because I didn't have to look at the sins of that couch because I'd covered them up. And that is really the meaning of this word, to bear. Or to cover. It has the sense of, it's not just dealing with sins, but it certainly alludes to that. It's really dealing with just about anything. You have idiosyncrasies in your life. Somebody else has little weirdisms that you don't like very much. You don't like their personality quirks. You don't like their sense of humor. You don't like this or that about them. And so what do you choose to do? God says you choose to love them. And here's how you do it. You cover their whatever it is with love. If it's a sin, God doesn't say to just ignore it. You do have to deal with it. You probably have to speak into that person's life if you're worth your salt. But having done that, then what do? A lot of us just reject him. Oh, I talked to him. I'm not talking to him anymore. I don't have anything to do with her because she won't listen to me. God says, no, there's another factor. It's called love, and it covers a multitude of sins. Remember when Joseph, the Christmas story, when Joseph found out his wife was pregnant, what would you have done? The Bible says he, being a righteous man, enacted the law upon her. Is that what it says? No, he said he decided he'd just divorce her quietly. Why? Yeah, because he loved her, that's why. And he decided to cover whatever that was. It wasn't a sin. But how did he know? Remember Seth and Japheth? They were the sons of Noah, two of them anyway. And their dad, after the flood, after they'd come out of the ark, got drunk. Remember that story? And as a result of his drunkenness, he lay in his home naked. And the Bible says those two boys, realizing their dad was in a way that was beyond dignity, lost it virtually, got a cover and walked backwards into the place in order to cover him up. Why? Because they love their dad, that's why. A powerful illustration of what Paul is talking about here. Are there not people, is there not someone in your life right now that you love who you struggle with? Maybe they have a sin in their life or several sins. You've done your best to address it, to no avail. What do? I'll tell you what you do. You bear, you cover all things. Listen, if you're living in sin and you cover, the Bible says he who covers his sins will not prosper. But if you cover another person's sins, you will, because you'll be loving. How's that grab you? Here's another thing. Another meaning of the word, it means to protect, hence the roof. In fact, even in Mark's gospel where it says they let, you know, remember when they let down that paralytic, they tore open the roof and let down the paralytic to Jesus, remember that? It says they let him down from the stego, that's the word, the same word here, the roof. Carries the idea of protecting. Your spouse is an unspiritual person. They make life difficult for you, and yet you choose not to malign her. You choose not to malign him in front of anyone else. You are choosing to love when you do that. Mothers illustrate this all the time with their own kids. You know, I mean, how many of you moms, don't raise your hands, are out there. You know, your kids can do no wrong. Everybody else knows the opposite is true. But not in your eyes. I mean, my mom, I can still remember my high school years and being with friends, and my mom would speak so glowingly of me, and I'd say, "Do you even know me? I was such a rascal." But she never saw that. That's this kind of love. It protects. It also upholds. That's why it's translated bears in some of our Bibles. The Greek word came to mean not only the roof itself, but even the pillars that would hold up the structure. We talk about those who hold up under pressure, right? Your action, by the way, under pressure is a good measuring stick for whether or not you possess this kind of love. Do I need to repeat that? If you falter in the day of adversity, your strength is, it's what? It's small. That's what the Bible says. And so is your love. Because love has an ability to uphold up under the pressure and doesn't just capitulate to every problem that comes into your life and cave in. So, love bears all things. And it believes all things. That's the next thing he says in this. It believes all things. Now, the easiest thing for a Bible expositor to do would be to just make a beeline here for God's promises, God's sovereignty and control in all things, and say something like, well, when it says believes all things, it means, you know, oh, Lord, in spite of my difficulty, in spite of struggle, in spite of the fact that I can't understand what you're doing in my life, I trust you, I believe in you. And all that is important, right? Except that's not what he's talking about here when he says love believes all things. These characteristics of love have to do with how we respond, are you ready for this, to other people. And while the Bible does not promote ignorance or foolish trust, because the writer of Proverbs says, what does he say? I'm trying to remember what it says. Proverbs 14 says, the simple believe every word. That's what it says. So God doesn't promote naivete. He doesn't say, you know, you should just ignore. But there is a sense in which God wants us to believe, even when you don't want to believe, in people. Jesus believed in Peter. Even after Peter failed him, Jesus commissioned him to do the very thing he failed in, which was the public proclamation of his name. Remember that? Hey, I know, you know him, don't you? I don't know him. Three times. But who was the one who thundered forth the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Was it not Peter? Didn't Jesus entrust him? Barnabas believed in Paul. Nobody else wanted to believe in him. And certainly Paul, in time, believed in John Mark, who had failed him sometime earlier. Your kid says he's sorry. Why don't you choose to believe him? Your spouse says he's sorry. Why don't you choose to forgive him? Listen, this kind of love chooses to look. Listen, this kind of love that believes all things always chooses to look at the positive side instead of the worst. It doesn't look for the worst in people. It looks for the best in people. If you believe in somebody and they fail you, that's their problem. But if you choose not to believe in someone and they end up trustworthy, that's your problem. God has called you and I to believe. It hopes in all things as well. Gary Enrig, in his exposition of this, calls this the optimism of love. Hope is a powerful word in the Bible. Carries the idea of expectation. Most of us have read the proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We all sense that. We had our hopes on something. It didn't take place. And you've all had that, right? Just the feeling. The Greek word here is very positive. It has the idea of expectation of good. This is how Paul put it in Romans chapter 15. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of us here have been praying for certain people. How many of you have somebody on your heart that you have prayed for a long period of time, haven't seen the fruition of that prayer yet? Raise your hand. Most of us are raising our hands, including myself. MacArthur puts it like this: the parents of backslidden children, the spouse of an unbelieving marriage partner, the church that has disciplined members who do not repent, all hope in love that the child, the spouse, the erring brother or sister will be saved or restored. Love refuses to take failure as a final. The rope of love's hope has no end. As long as there is life, Love does not lose hope, end quote. And I agree. It doesn't lose hope. Inrig, in his book, quotes the little ditty from childhood. Humpty Dumpty fell on, you know, Humpty sat on the wall, had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But Ingrid adds, but the king can. The king can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That means he can put you back together again, you that are falling apart right now. And he can certainly put back that erring kid you've been praying for, or that broken marriage that you're praying about, or that disciplined individual that we're still in hope, trusting God will raise up again and bring to repentance, as he has done so often in the past. Love hopes. And by the way, these are all present tense. Love keeps on bearing it, keeps on believing it, keeps on hoping in all things, and it keeps on enduring. Love endures all things. This is a military term, and it literally pictures an army holding its position against all cost. That's the idea in this word, enduring. And sometimes, when it comes to you and I loving with this kind of endurance, the cost is great, isn't it? Well, 2009 will call a number of you to enduring love. The question is, will you endure? Some of you, as this year begins to unfold, are going to suffer great loss. It only stands to reason that's going to happen in here. Some of you are going to suffer great pain. Some of you are going to have your boss give you the old pink slip, tell you to look somewhere else. Some of you are going to have a son or a daughter that are going to look you in the face and say, I don't believe you anymore. I don't accept this premise of Christianity. And you're going to be called by God to have this some elasticity in your love. And you're going to have to endure. And God will give you the grace to do it. He'll give you the grace to do it. I asked earlier, you've been praying for people. I got a phone call just the other day from a guy, gave me his name. I didn't know who he was. Oh, come on, you remember me. Talk to me a little bit more. One of those deals, you know? Yeah, don't you remember me back in this time, back in 2001 through 2004? And I'm thinking, I got a moratorium on my memory here. 2004, brother, that's like 4 years ago. I'm looking at my wife, and do you remember this? Yeah, I remember him. Oh, I don't remember him. So I keep talking, and while we're talking, you know how this, oh, yeah, something happened. He said something like, oh, yeah, I remember you. I quit praying for you. I didn't tell him that, but I had. So later on that day, I was at a wedding that occurred here yesterday and sitting by my friend Dick Ober right behind me, one of our new deacons, by the way. And I told him about the story about this guy that calls me up. We haven't seen him in 4 years. I said, I forgot. I couldn't even remember him. Dick says, I still pray for him all the time. Ugh. Because he still loves him. And he's here this morning. That guy is here this morning. God wants us to have elasticity in our love. More than I apparently had. Or have. I want to move into here, don't you? Down through the centuries, God has given us great examples of men and women who have demonstrated this kind of love. Back in the 1800s, a man named George Matheson, he was a theologian, he was a songwriter, and he was a man. And he fell in love with this beautiful woman. She fell in love with him. He had so much to offer, but as their engagement started to make its way toward a wedding, he was diagnosed with some kind of macular degeneration in his eyes and was told that he would be blind in a very short period of time. To which his fiancée said, "Enough for me, I'm out of here." And she left him. And he did become blind. But his sister picked up the ball and literally led him around. This man who knew Greek and Hebrew, in fact, she helped him to learn many of these things. She led him for a long period of time until she herself fell in love and got married. And he was in such a state of despair at that time. He went to the Lord and listened to what he said. One writer puts it that, when he was stricken with blindness, disappointed in love, wrote a prayer in which he pleads that he might accept God's will. Now, this is a quote from Matheson. "Not with dumb resignation, but with holy joy. Not only with the absence of murmur, but with a song of praise." Only enduring love can do that. And so he sat down at the end of his sister's wedding, and he wrote these words, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine glows, its day may brighter, fairer be." Now listen to this. "O joy," he's referring to God as love, light, now he refers to him as joy. "O joy that seekest me through pain." Can any of you relate to this? "O joy that seekest me through pain. I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground where blossoms red, life shall endless be." George Matheson in the 1800s taught us enduring love. B.B. Warfield was a great theologian in the early 1900s. He was a leader in the fundamentalist movement, great theologian and teacher, Princeton University. He got married. And right after he got married, his wife was struck by lightning and was an invalid for the rest of her life. B.B. Warfield was never more than 20 minutes away from his wife. He always was made sure that he was never too far from her, never capitulated to the pressure of not enjoying what he had planned on enjoying for many, many years. But you know, God gives us people even in this day that teach us how to endure. Like this man, Art Cross. And we just laid Lorraine to rest just the other day. But I talked to Art several times over the last couple of years, and he'd repeat this to me several times. He'd say, "I asked the Lord to give me strength as long as Lorraine needs me." Lorraine hadn't been in church for several years, unable to, nearly an invalid. But Art was never very far from his wife. It was amazing how much he'd get done. He'd get around here, he'd fix a car, he'd tune up a van, or he'd be at my house doing the same thing. Or he'd come here and work in missions. But never, ever, but a few minutes away from the love of his life. He taught every one of us men enduring love. All of these characteristics have to do with the way in which we relate to one another. And it's about time some of us put a little elasticity in our love. How about it? So that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I'll tell you why, because love never fails. That's why. Art Cross, thank you for being an inspiration to all of us. But there's another cross where the greatest example has been given to you and I. Consider him, the writer of Hebrews said, who endured such humility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus Christ endured so much for us, so much for you. And some of you have rejected that cross. He bore your sins in his body on that tree. Have you ever acknowledged that humbly before him and asked for forgiveness and received him into your life? If you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the love of God. And if you receive the love of God, then you'll have the capacity to love. That makes sense, doesn't it? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Hey, how about it as we're going to prayer? How many here just, you need to be saved? You need to receive the love of God in Jesus. You've never, now you may have been baptized and confirmed and a dozen other things, but you've never really repented of your sin from your heart and asked him to come into your life and save you. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you from your heart right now, because your heart is stirred by God's love for you, why don't you right now receive him? Ask him to forgive you. Believe that he died and rose again for you personally. And ask him to come into your life right now. The Bible says as many as received him, to them God gives the right to become the children of God. Now think with me, all of you who know Jesus. Where are you living right now? What's your home look like? Are you living in this home? The love chapter? Is there somebody in your life right now that you're having a really difficult time putting a cover over? That is, over all of their you-know-whats. You having a hard time doing that? Is there somebody who has come to you and they've asked for forgiveness, but you don't want to believe them? Would you choose to do that today? Is your hope meter really, really low right now? You've been praying for somebody and just isn't happening. Would you show some lengthening in that hope today? Some of you are enduring a lot of difficulty right now with people because you have to do this and do that and do this. You're a young mom and you got 3 kids or 5 kids or whatever, and you feel like you're catching yourself coming and going. You don't have enough time for devotions, let alone changing the diaper, and you're struggling. to endure. You need to. God will give you the grace to endure. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us and the Holy Spirit who pours out that love upon our hearts. We thank you for him. We thank you for the cross of Jesus who endured such hostility from sinful men on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Make us lovers, Lord, for your glory. Help us, Lord, to move into the house of love and live there. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand singing, I'm Forgiven. Listen, if God has touched your life, and you just, there's areas, there's people in your life you need to talk to God about. You want to make a humble confession of that to God. I urge you to come as we sing this song. And you just come up here and kneel and talk to God and deal with that. Right here, right now, as we sing this song. If you're here and you've never received Jesus, come and talk to me. I'd love to be able to pray with you. And maybe you did receive Jesus and you just would like to let me know so we can get you off and running. However God is touching your life, come as we sing, I'm Forgiven.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.